Station 1. Gaza Mosaic. Welcome to the Inn of the Good Samaritan Museum, Israel's only mosaic museum. After 8 years of work together with mosaic artists from Nablus, this abandoned inn has become a museum displaying Jewish, Christian, and Samaritan archaeology and art from all over Judea and Samaria. The Gaza Mosaic has been displayed here since 2005. Since the opening of the museum to the public in 2010, it has been under the management of the Israel Nature and Parks Authority. All the finds and mosaics here are original, except for three replicas displayed in the Jewish wing, which you will see later in your tour. The mosaic you see here is one of the most interesting in the museum. It served as the floor of a synagogue built right on the seashore in the city of Gaza in the 6th century CE, some 1400 years ago. During the Byzantine period, Gaza's famous port made it a large and important city. It had a diverse population, Christian, pagan, and Jewish. The size of the Jewish population can be gauged by the size of this mosaic, which paved one of the synagogue's five spaces. It has an inscription in Greek mentioning the names of Menachem and Yeshua, sons of the late Yishai, wood merchants who contributed to the mosaic. In 1985, the mosaic was removed from its original location and displayed in the community of Netzarim. In 2005, it was brought here. Look closely at the mosaic. It shows a veritable jungle of animals. You can easily see two leopards in the upper part, two orange foxes with their bushy tails, and a pair of pink flamingos, two giraffes flanking a zebra, the lion, and opposite him, a lioness nursing her cub. The animals appear within medallions, which are actually a grapevine with tendrils and grape clusters. What were these animals doing in Gaza of the 6th century CE? The mosaic is only part of the story, which will be completed when you enter the museum. But first, you'll hear how special this place is and about its connection to the Good Samaritan. Continue to Station 2. Head over to the side of the museum toward the shaded bench near the cave. Station 2. Outside the cave. You're on the main road in ancient times between Jerusalem to the west and Jericho to the east. This road is mentioned in the book of Joshua as the ascent of Adumim, the Red Ascent, the boundary between the tribes of Benjamin and Judah. How did the road get its name, Ascent? Because it ascends from Jericho to Jerusalem. Red, because of the reddish color of the rock along the way, as you can see across the road, as well as because of the blood spilled here by robbers, who gave the road a dangerous reputation. With Jerusalem at 800 meters above sea level and Jericho 400 meters below sea level, this road is not easy, but it is more convenient than most of the other roads in the desert. Luckily for travelers, midway along the road is a small plain that allowed the journey to be divided into two easier days instead of one long, hard one. Thus, more than 2,500 years ago, the Adumim Plain became a nighttime stopover for travelers along the Red Ascent. The road carried people and goods, and eventually pilgrims, between the Mediterranean ports in the west and Transjordan in the east. In front of you is a gate that leads to a charming view of the road and the surrounding communities. Feel free to go up there either now or at the end of your tour. If you decide to save it for the end, continue now to Station 3. Enter the cave, where you'll hear and see the story of the Good Samaritan. Station 3, the cave. You are in a dwelling cave from the Second Temple period 2,000 years ago. The New Testament describes a discussion between Jesus and a Jewish sage. When the sage asked Jesus how he could earn eternal life, Jesus suggests that they look at what the Torah says. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. But the sage wanted to test Jesus, and so he insisted on asking how he can know who his neighbor is. Jesus then answered him with the parable that contains what would become one of the principles of Christianity, mercy. In the 1920s, a Christian film company came to this country and filmed the parable of the Good Samaritan at the place where it is described on the road between Jerusalem and Jericho. press the button near the cave entrance. After the film, continue to Station 4 inside the museum. Station 4, entrance area, the David Mosaic and the Susia Mosaic. You've entered the museum, which has three wings, Samaritan, Christian, and Jewish. You're now in the Jewish wing, where the three replicas mentioned earlier are on display. Look at mosaic number 2, which was also taken from the Gaza Synagogue. It was found in an archaeological excavation near the large animal mosaic you saw outside. And it will fill out the picture, so you can understand the story behind the mosaics. It shows King David as Orpheus, chief poet and musician in Greek mythology. He wears the clothing of a Byzantine emperor and plays the lyre. Look at the lioness and see how she is much bigger than the giraffe behind her. The artists use perspective to illustrate the close relationship between the lioness and King David. The queen of beasts bows to the king in the name of all the animals, including the giraffe behind her, as well as all the animals in the large mosaic, which was originally close by, a continuation of this one. The elements in the mosaic show that the Jewish community of Gaza in the Byzantine period, which is the period of the Talmud, was familiar with the mythology and art of the surrounding cultures. The creators of the mosaic used common artistic motifs of their day, but still depicted King David as the ruler. Look back now at mosaic number 4. The mosaic is a replica of a mosaic from the end of the 3rd century, which was found in Susia, the Talmudic city of priests. The inscription reads, "Remembered be for good the sanctity of my master and Rabbi Isai, the priest, the honorable, the venerable, who made this mosaic and plastered its walls with lime, which he donated at a feast Rabbi Yochanan, the priest, the venerable scribe, his son. Peace on Israel. Amen." The inscription describes a feast, apparently a bridal feast. The groom is the son of Rabbi Yochanan, the priest, the venerable scribe. Isai the priest, apparently a prominent member of the community, contributed a sizable sum to plaster the synagogue and pave its floor with a mosaic. Inscriptions of this type, dedicated to and thanking donors, were very common then, and still are today. If you look around closely in this room, you'll be able to find a dedication inscription to women donors. To reach station number 5, head to the Samaritan wing behind the David Mosaic in Hall 2. Station 5, the Samaritan room. Look at the photographs on the wall. The Samaritan community in this country today numbers some 750 people. They live in Holon and on Mount Gerizim, in a place called Kiryat Luza, between the Jewish community on Mount Bracha and the Arab city of Nablus. In the photographs, you'll see the traditional way they celebrate Passover and Sukkot on Mount Gerizim and in Holon. The Samaritans take their name from their historical and current place of residence in Samaria, not far from the biblical city of Samaria, which was the capital of the Kingdom of Israel. Look at mosaic number 2, from the Samaritan synagogue at El Khirbe. It reveals elements that appear Jewish. A large candelabrum made of pomegranates and horns of plenty. At its foot, an incense pan, one of the temple implements, the table of showbread, and the inner room of the temple. These elements seem to show the temple, but did they really? The Book of 2 Kings describes how the kings of Assyria exiled most of the inhabitants of the Kingdom of Israel and replaced their almost empty cities with people from other conquered cities in the eastern part of their empire. The Samaritans say they are descendants of the tribes of Ephraim, Manasseh, and Levi, who remained in their cities after the exile to Assyria. The Jews, who returned to Zion under Ezra the scribe, said the Samaritans were all brought from distant places by the Assyrian kings and are not descendants of the tribes of Israel. Scholars believe that both options are correct and that Samaritans are a mixture of the descendants of the Israelite tribes that remained in their cities after their exile to Syria and foreigners brought from the east. When the Jews came back to the land, they did not want to cooperate with the Samaritans in building the temple, while the Samaritans tried to hinder its construction. Because the Samaritans were excluded from helping to build the temple on Mount Moriah in Jerusalem, they constructed their own temple at that time on the mountain they saw as Mount Moriah, Mount Gerizim, which you can see in the photo behind you. The Samaritan temple stood until it was destroyed by the Hasmonean king, John Hyrcanus, at the beginning of the 2nd century BCE. Since that time, the Samaritans still face Mount Gerizim when they pray, and so do their synagogues. Continue to Station 6, passing the Cistern of Good Deeds, and enter the transparent room in Hall 3. Station 6, the Transparent Room. This room displays mosaics that were found in the Samaritan synagogue uncovered at Kirbet Samara in Samaria. On your right, the plaque shows how the mosaic looked when it was complete. As you enjoy the exhibits, we'll tell you a little about mosaic art. Mosaics began as a unique means of paving floors. At first, they consisted of colored, uncut pebbles that imparted a sense of luxury. Later, colored stones of various geometric shapes were used, and eventually these were bound together as mosaic flooring, walls, and even ceilings. The quality of a mosaic is measured by stone size, variety of colors, and their use, precision, and the story it tells. The person who commissioned the mosaic would select an artist known for his previous work and would choose the subject and designs from a catalog. The artist would produce the design, and usually his laborers would skillfully set the stones in place. Mosaics reflected a way of life, culture, and religious beliefs. They have been found in private dwellings as well as public buildings such as synagogues and churches. This mosaic features special agricultural and botanical elements such as date palms, pomegranates, sheaves of wheat, a pine tree, and even a peach tree, rare in mosaics of that time. It is made of particularly small stones in a wide variety of colors, and together with its designs, it was doubtless intended to convey wealth and splendor. Look through the windows of the transparent room. You'll see more mosaic carpets and a Byzantine church with a red tile roof, which you'll visit later. Now continue to Station 7. Retrace your steps in the museum, pass the entrance hall, and head for the next room, the Christian wing in Hall 4. Station 7, Christian Wing, Shiloh Mosaic. You're now in one of three rooms of the museum's Christian Wing. Look at mosaic number 1. It was part of a large complex of churches in Samaria, at the foot of the remains of an ancient biblical city. The inscription in Greek reads, "Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on Shiloh and its inhabitants. Amen." It attests to the presence of a large Christian community at the place called Shiloh during the Byzantine period. The preservation of the name Shiloh is further testimony to the presence of biblical Shiloh near the current location of the church. Shiloh was the capital of the Israelite tribes for 369 years, before Jerusalem. The tabernacle was located at Shiloh, and from there, seven of the tribes settled their territories. At Shiloh, Hannah prayed for a son, and Eli, the priest, received the bitter news that the Ark of the Covenant had been captured by the Philistines. To continue to Station 8, stay in the Christian wing and move one room to the west, to Hall 5. Station 8, Tabula Ansata. Look at mosaic number 3. This time we'll tell you about the artistic element framing the inscription. You can see that the inscription is within a rectangle flanked by two triangular ears. In Latin, this is called Tabula Ansata, which means tablet with ears. Dedication inscriptions were once engraved or written on wooden tablets. To attach these to walls without damaging the inscription, additional triangular pieces were added into which nails were hammered. When mosaics became popular, inscriptions went from walls to mosaic floors. And although the triangular elements were no longer functional, they remained part of the design. The next time you see a tabula ansata, you can guess that it contains a blessing, dedication, or memorial. Now, head to station number 9 to the last room in the Christian wing, Hall 6. Station 9, the Christian room. The archaeological finds in this room tell the story of monasticism in the Judean desert. After Christianity was accepted in the eastern part of the Roman Empire, monks came to the Judean desert from all parts of the empire. The Judean desert has convenient conditions for monastic life, natural caves, comfortable weather, and water. But most importantly, it is close to Jerusalem. At that time, the monks called the Judean desert the desert of the holy city. This is where monasticism thrived in its three lifestyles: seclusion, semi-seclusion, called in Greek, laura, and a communal monastery, or in Greek, koinobium. Communal monasteries are very similar to monasteries today. This room displays two finds taken from the Martyrius Monastery, an excavated archaeological site now in the heart of the city of Maale-Edomim. Martyrius started out as a simple monk in the Judean desert and ended up as Patriarch of Jerusalem. Exhibit number 5 is one of the marble trays on which the food was served in the monastery's magnificent dining hall. On the other side of the doorway of this room is the tombstone of Paul, one of the monastery's leaders after Martyrius. The picture on the wall displays an item from the permanent exhibit at the Israel Museum. Shows you the classic model of a church. You can see two architectural elements displayed in this room that appear in the church in the picture. Notice the platform at the front of the church. That part, called the chancel, was reserved for the priests, while the lower part was for the congregation. A low decorated wall, the chancel screen, separated the platform from the congregation. Exhibit number 2, right under the picture, is an original chancel screen, the center of which is reconstructed from the southern Hebron Mountains. At the left end of the chancel, in the church in the photograph, was a square pulpit. Look at the interesting exhibit on the left, number 3. This is a very special pulpit made of bitumen, taken from the archaeological site of Beit Sila, not far from Modi'in. Now, please move to station number 10. To do so, leave the museum and head to the tile roof structure, the ancient church complex. Station 10, the Byzantine Church. You are now in a church from the Byzantine period. If you look to your right toward the courtyard, you'll see the rainwater cisterns that serve the inn's guests. The cisterns, the inn, and the church are part of the Good Samaritan complex. Most of the items on display in the courtyard were brought from various sites throughout Judea and Samaria and are not part of the historical inn complex. These are the original dimensions of the church. The mosaic on the floor was reconstructed using 1.7 million mosaic stones, and it is based on the original design, a portion of which was preserved in the northwestern part. As you look at the church floor, see if you can find the original parts of the mosaic. In the Byzantine period, according to tradition, Queen Helene, the mother of the Emperor Constantine, while on a journey in the Holy Land, identified some of the locations of various New Testament stories. She established churches and chapels at those places. Christianity was growing quickly at this time, and from the moment these landmarks were identified, Christians sought to come to the Holy Land, follow the footsteps of Jesus, and pray at the sacred sites. These pilgrims traveled the same roads taken by Jesus and his Jewish contemporaries in the Second Temple times, including the Red Ascent. The pilgrims also needed a place to rest and stay overnight, and this is the place they chose. In the 4th century CE, pilgrims identified this site as the place on the Jerusalem-Jericho road where the injured man from the New Testament parable was brought to be cared for. It was at that time that the name Inn of the Good Samaritan was born. During the Ottoman period, the inn became a guard post and tax station, and the church became a stable. If you look closely at the surrounding stone wall, you'll be able to see watering and feeding troughs and stone hitching rings from those days. Please move on to station number 11. Leave the Byzantine church and move toward the area of the large mosaics to your east. Station 11, the Derkala Mosaics. The two mosaics you see here and the mosaic behind you were brought from the church at Derkala. Der in Arabic means monastery. Derkala, located below the community of Peduel in Samaria, was one of the monasteries that separated Christian from Samaritan territories during the periods of struggle in the 5th and 6th centuries. In the 19th century, the British Archaeological Survey described Derkala as the country's most beautiful and best-preserved ruined monasteries. Indeed, the monastery is in excellent condition and can be visited. The mosaic on the floor has five columns of medallions. Look at the row closest to you. In the center of the row, you'll see an amphora, a vessel in which liquid, grain, or fruit was stored. Grapevines emerge from the amphora and create the medallions. The middle column of medallions is decorated with geometric patterns and trees. You have now reached the end of your tour. We invite you to continue your visit in the museum to see the rest of the exhibits. And if you haven't gone up to see the view, please do so now to hear a brief geographical explanation. We hope you enjoyed the tour, and we invite you to visit the rest of the Israel Nature and Parks Authority sites. Station 12, Observation Point. From here, you can clearly see the road from Jerusalem to Jericho and the Dead Sea, which we talked about at the beginning of your tour. Look west toward the high mountains. That is the Mount of Olives Ridge. You can easily spot three towers on the ridge. The northern tower, the farthest right, is the Hebrew University Tower on Mount Scopus. To its left and to the south is the Tower of the Augusta Victoria Complex. And left of that and farther south is the Tower of the Church of the Ascension on the Mount of Olives. Between the Church of the Ascension on the Mount of Olives and the observation point where you now stand is the Arab town of Al-Azariya, which is Bethany of the New Testament, and the Jewish city of Maale Adumim. The large green community to the north is Kfar Adumim, which was built in the 1970s by a group of secular and Orthodox Jewish Israelis. The idea of a shared secular and Orthodox lifestyle was attractive to many people, and in the 1980s and 90s, two more communities of this type were built. Alone, the edge of which you see peeking out from behind the hill closest to you, at the right, on the eastern terrace below Kfar Adumim, and Nofe Prat, on the western terrace above Kfar Adumim. North of the Adumim block of communities is Nachal Prat, or Wadi Kelt, whose springs emerge at the foot of the community of Anatot, and now flow to Jericho. There are now more than 1,000 families living in the Adumim block. The communities are living on the spur that in Bible times was the border between the tribes of Benjamin and Judah. The tribe of Judah was located south of the Red Ascent, and the tribe of Benjamin north of Nachal Prat. Look toward the Good Samaritan complex and you'll see the inn and the Byzantine church with its red tile roof. On the other side of the road, right above the church, you can see the ruins of an ancient structure slightly above ground level. These are the remains of the Crusader fortress called Castellum Rouge, which means, of course, the Red Fortress.